Well, good evening. Welcome to our midweek Bible study. And I wanted to switch it up just a little bit this week and come to you from a little different environment. And so I am, if you haven't guessed it or never been in here, I'm in my office. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak to you. Tonight I want to have a Bible study and truly look into the Word of God concerning something that God burdened my heart with this morning. And I'm thankful for that. I'm always wondering, you know, Lord, how can I be a help to people? How can I be a blessing? And how can I encourage your people? Because I know the times that we live in right now are so crazy that it can be discouraging, whether it's in the matter of the time that we have. Sometimes it seems like we have too much time on our hands, or circumstances revolving around just the close proximity of everybody. And sometimes we can be discouraged by the decisions that we need to make, or things like our schedule being interrupted or being dictated to us. And there's a variety of different things that can bring us to a point of discouragement. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the cure for discouragement. I wanted you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 42. Would you do that? While you're turning there, I want to ask for just several prayer requests, if you will. First of all, if you'll pray for Silda DiMercato. Miss Silda is just finished another round of her chemotherapy. And or her treatment, and her numbers are requiring her to have an additional PET scan. And I spoke with her a couple of days ago, and had a wonderful time in prayer with her. What a sweet lady! And I want to ask if you will please pray for her. She is, I would say, disquieted but still hopeful, and she is completely trusting in the Lord. She has to go for another PET scan, I believe, in another week or so. And so would you pray for Silda DiMercato? And maybe even tonight, you and your family, when this is all over, or maybe even tonight, you can pray for her. And I know she would greatly appreciate that. I told her that we would be praying for her. And then also, if you'll pray for Mrs. Burke, Paula Burke. She is going through some decisions that have to be made about her going back to work. And so just pray for her, if you will, and really our whole church family that's going to be going back into the workforce here within probably the next few weeks. Just pray that decisions will be the right decisions and that God's grace will be sufficient. We know that God's grace is sufficient, but pray for wisdom. Would you do that? And pray for prudence. Just ask God to really guide and direct them. I know that they would greatly appreciate that. And then lastly, if you'll pray for our church and pray for me, here in the next month, we'll be ramping up services and trying to get back to, like everyone's calling it, the new norm, so to speak, and everything that that requires, all of the necessary communication, both verbal and written, to be put out to everybody, to let everybody know, okay, here's the schedule, here's the new schedule, here's the next phase schedule, and all that. And I just want the Lord to be pleased, and I know that He will be pleased if we're doing what we should be doing in honoring both Him and the authorities that are put over us. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to have church, and I'm ready to have people sitting in a live audience again. Even if it's just a few people, I would rather have a few people to preach at than just a handful that are helping me technically. So anyway, I would like to ask you to pray that God would continue to protect our church from this virus. And tonight, I know Scott Florsinger is on tour, I believe. I'm not sure if Carlos or Leo are on, but our first responders could use your prayer. I saw Brother Gridley out today on his motorcycle in Morgan Hill again. And so I want to begin tonight, as you're turning to Psalm 42, just in a word of prayer and asking God to help us. And I just want to talk to you about this matter of discouragement from the Bible. And I suppose there are a variety of places that the Lord could have led me, but He led me to this passage this morning. And so let's pray and just ask God to bless our time tonight. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us so much, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for being so gracious and so loving and so good and so kind. And God, You, though You are holy and though You are the Almighty God and though You are a great and marvelous God, You love us when we were unlovable, and You took our sin, Lord, on Your own body, and You died for us. And for that, we're grateful. God, we're truly grateful for our salvation tonight. I want to thank You personally for Your touch and the good hand of our God that's been upon us. I want to thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that it's so clear. And Lord, even when it's not as clear some days, I still thank you for it because I can trust it and believe it by faith. I thank you for the Holy Spirit of God in us that guides us into the truth. And I pray that tonight that you would open the eyes of your people, that you would give us understanding, that we would behold wonderful and marvelous things out of your law. I want to thank you, God, for these prayer requests and ask that you'd bless according to your will. I pray for Ms. DeMarcado. God, I pray for grace and for strength. I pray for comfort. I pray, God, that you would ease her and give her a peace that passes all understanding, and that your Holy Spirit tonight would just hold her very close to you. And I pray that she would experience you and she would come to know you like she's never known you. And Lord, when she's through this trial, that she would be more like you than ever before. Pray that you'd be with Anthony as well, that you would guide and direct him, fill him with your spirit and your grace. Father, I pray for Paula and any others, Lord, that are going to be going back to work. And Lord, they're facing questions that need to be answered. They want to do your will. And so I pray that you would guide them in your will. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would give them a peace. And God, we know whatever is in your will has perfect peace. And whatever is not in perfect peace is not your will. So I pray, God, that you would give, Lord, our church, but specifically here, I want to pray for Paula, that you give her wisdom. Pray that you would guide her in her every step, settle her heart. Lord, in light of all that's going on, I just pray that you would comfort her and comfort all of us, Lord, from our fears. I pray, God, for our church and in the few weeks that we have left, like we are, as we go through the different phases of reopening our state and our city, I pray that you'd please give us all wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to lead our church in the right direction, in the right way, in a way that's pleasing to you mostly. Help us to please you, Lord, with all of our heart. And Lord, I pray that we would be responsible with ourselves and we would show, Lord, this city what it looks like to be responsible. And Lord, that we could mitigate these regulations properly and in Christian love and still see the Holy Spirit work. God, we trust you with all things. And we say that, Lord, I pray that we would believe it tonight. I pray that what we study tonight would be an encouragement to someone out there. And Lord, in all of it, we promise to give you all the glory and honor. I pray that you continue to provide for your church. Lord, that we'd be faithful in our tithes and our offerings, Lord, so that this ministry can continue to go forward. Help us to reach people. God, I pray that we'd see sinners saved. I pray that hearts would be touched with their need to be saved. And Lord, we again want to thank you for the time. We pray that you bless our study now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you'll look with me in Psalm 42, I'm going to read the entire psalm, and I want to comment just on several of the verses here and then give you just a short outline, only 2 points tonight. And so we'll look at this together. Psalm 42, follow along as I read. The Bible says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And notice verse 5. "In light of that, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him," notice the statement, "for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee." Look down, if you will, in verse 8. "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God?" And again he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now look at verse 5 again. It says, It says at the end, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then look at the end of verse 11. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, in studying this and looking over it, there's many things that have become very clear, not just in the understanding of Scripture, but the understanding of my life. If there's anything that I've learned about myself or realized over my lifetime, is that whatever I'm feeling on the inside, whatever I'm feeling on my heart, you can normally see it on my face. Somebody would say, people like me, we wear our emotions on our sleeves. But let's be honest, the people who know us best can normally tell when something is wrong just by the way we look. In Psalm 42, David speaks to the fact that his soul is connected to his countenance. What he is going through has caused his soul, the Bible says, to be cast down. The word is to be brought low or weakened and even to a despairing point. Now, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt discouraged or here? Have you ever felt like your soul was cast down? It was in despair. Have you ever felt like that in the last 6 weeks? Have you ever read something online, or have you recently read something online or heard something on the news, or maybe even talked to someone and after it was all over, your soul was cast down or your countenance had fallen? Now, as I read the word countenance in Scripture here this morning, instead of just letting my own understanding guide me to apply the verse, I decided to look up some verses in the Bible to give me a true meaning. And I want to ask you to go with me into Scripture and the verses that I read today. So I want you to pick up your Bible and I want you to turn to several verses with me to get a contextual definition of this word countenance and how it's connected to our heart. First, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. Would you do that? Genesis chapter 4. We're just going to look at several passages here and then I'm going to make a quick application and then we're going to be done. In Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Notice, if you will, in verses 5 and 6. Now, this is the story of Cain and Abel, and we know that Abel didn't slay Cain. It was Cain that slew Abel. And but notice what it says. But unto Cain and to his offering, he, that is God, had not respect. And notice the Bible says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In fact, the Lord calls attention to the fact that these are connected. And the Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? His anger and his jealousy, his wrath was connected on his face. It was all over his face. We would say that he was moved in rage, as the Bible would say. And so here we see the anger caused Cain's face or his countenance, his appearance to fall. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 31. Lots of verses tonight, and I hope that you can look up every single one of them. Genesis 31. And again, here we find the matter of countenance and how it relates. Jacob has been held over an additional 7 years so that he can not just, he's already had Leah as his wife, and now he's going to take Rebecca as his wife. And Jacob is has the blessing of God. And Jacob looks and he notices something about Laban, and it's not just the way he's treating him. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2. And Jacob beheld, notice, the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And so the Lord tells him in the next verse, return unto the land of thy fathers, unto thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And so here we see that Jacob sees something on Laban's face that is not normal. He knows that Laban is upset. He knows that he's wearied. He knows that he's acting questionably. And so we see this matter of countenance again, this appearance on someone's face that's being affected by something that's going on in his heart. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you will. 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. And you'll remember, this is the story of Samuel and his birth. Samuel's mother was Hannah, and Hannah couldn't have any kids. And she was grieved. The Bible says that her soul was vexed by her enemy every single day, and that was her husband's other wife that had plenty of kids and kind of mocked her. And so that burdened her. And of course, she felt in her heart that she was worthless as a wife. She was worthless and couldn't have the kids. And so she felt like she was lesser. And so the Bible says that she went to the temple to offer her sacrifice. And I'm sorry, she went to the tabernacle. She went to Jerusalem to offer her sacrifice, and she was praying to the Lord. Now, while she was praying to the Lord, she had given it over to the Lord, and her sadness while she was praying, the Bible says, changed. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse 18. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So Eli had seen her and said, you must be drunk because of the way you're speaking. And she, the Bible says, was just praying with her own words. She was just lipping the words. So the Bible says, after he confronted her, "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and noticed, and her countenance was no more sad. In other words, whatever was going on in her heart, she had taken it, which in this case was she went childless, and she said, "God, please give me a child, so I go not barren. And if you give me a child, I will give him back to you." Now, when she surrendered that, and she gave it over, the Bible says that her countenance was no more sad. So before she went to the house of God, her countenance was sad. Before she laid down her burden, her countenance was sad. Before she made her request known unto God, her countenance was sad. And now it was no longer sad. That's a great passage of Scripture. Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. So Hannah's countenance was sad because of what she could not have. She couldn't have children, or you could say because of what she could not do. All right? She didn't have the blessing of children. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Now, this is an interesting passage concerning this matter of countenance or this appearance. Now, the children of Israel said, "We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations." And Samuel said, "Okay, well, let's see what the Lord does." And so God said, "Samuel, I want you to call Jesse, and I want you to bring his sons before you." And so he called Jesse and said, "Look, bring your sons. God wants to pick a king." And so Samuel sees the oldest child, Jesse's boys, and says, "Oh, this must be the guy." And notice what the Bible says in verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his," notice, "countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward," notice the word, same word, "appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So basically, because of what was seen in the oldest boy, the oldest brother of David, Samuel said, "Oh, just by the way he looks, that must be the guy." And God says, "No." Now look down at verse 12. Now this is interesting to me, because here he brings David, and the Bible describes he sent and brought him. And now in verse 12, "Now he was ruddy and with all of," notice, "a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he." Now, I think there's two different countenances. I think the oldest countenance was very confident. I think it was very a matter of fact because of the phrase in verse 7, "the height of his stature is connected to his countenance." So it's a very confident, a very stalwart countenance. On the other hand, you have this little shepherd boy in his youth that comes, and he's beautiful. He's just as cute as a bug in a rug. And so God says, "Now, this is the one that you want." It says that he has a beautiful countenance. It's a completely different, it's a more humbling approach. It's a softer approach. And God says, "This is the one." And so, again, we see this matter of countenance coming into play. So we're here going through the Old Testament. Now I want you to jump to the middle of the Bible in Proverbs chapter 25. Now we understand that our faces can show a variety of emotions. We've talked about anger. We've talked about sadness. Here we've talked about just humility and the beauty of it. The Bible talks about when Samson's mother was confronted from an angel of God, that behold, he had the countenance of the angel of God, and the countenance, the word countenance there, and he was as an angel as of the an angel of God, was that he was demanding of reverence, that it was a holy countenance. And so we see this in a variety of ways. So we kind of get the understanding that what you're seeing is really kind of a reflection of that individual at that moment. Look at Proverbs 25, 23. "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." I don't think that anybody had more of a stern or a more frightful look in my life than my dad. He could give you a look, and as soon as he gave you a look, that was it. He didn't even have to say anything, because many of us know that sometimes actions, or in this case a look, is worth 1,000 words. And those 1,000 words were, "If you do this one more time, you're going to be in grave danger." So an angry countenance can drive away a backbiting tongue. Just the look of sternness can change the behavior if there's something worth fearful behind it. Now turn to Daniel chapter 1. We only have two more references, and this is all by way of introduction, but I promise you we only have 2 points tonight. Okay? And I really want to be a help, but I want to give you a real good working definition of this matter, countenance. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, we know that Daniel purposed in his heart, and he said, Lord, I'm not going to eat anything that's not clean. I'm just not going to change my diet based on this captivity. I'm going to stay walking with you. And he purposed in his heart not to defile his body with a portion of the king's meat. And so he makes this deal. God's hand is upon his master, and he says, look, I want to eat pulse. I want to eat these beans and vegetables, and I want you to let us do this for a period of time. When the period of time is expired, I want you to look on us. I want you to see if there's any difference. If there's no difference, then we'll do it your way. But if there is a difference, then grant us the freedom to do this, okay? Now, the Bible says after 10 days in Daniel 1 and verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now, the word fairer there means confident. The word fair there means that they knew what they were doing was right, and God blessed that. And because of that, they were healthier. They looked healthier, all right? Now, last one, and I want you to see this in Revelation chapter 1, okay? Revelation chapter 1, all the way to the end of the Bible. And then we'll jump in this, make a few applications. Revelation chapter 1. Notice, if you will, in verse 16. The Bible says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And notice this, his countenance was as the sun, notice, shineth in his strength. Now, based on what we've read, truly your face says it all. Now, countenance in Scripture, and you may want to write this down, means your demeanor. Your face gives off a demeanor, your way of expressing. It's expression. It's your bearing. You can tell a lot by the way someone looks. It's your look. It's your appearance. The expression of your face then reveals the burden or the blessing of your soul. The expression of my face reveals the burden or the blessing of my soul. Now, David said that his soul was disquieted. Now, that word there, we know that cast down means to be despairing and humbled, but the word disquieted means to murmur or to growl. It means to be moved by trouble, to be stirred to commotion, not settled. Okay? Now, does any of that being cast down or disquieted describe anyone else besides me when we've been told that we have to shelter in place, or we've been told that we can't have church, since we can't have essential travel? Has anyone else felt like that? Yeah, I have felt like that, and there's probably at least one or two others that I know that have felt like that. And so I want to address a couple of brief points tonight with the matter of this matter of God's countenance being our help and the health of our countenance. And first of all, let's just settle one thing. First of all, number one, there are many besetting causes for discouragement. Many besetting causes. David's inquire, for instance, this passage of scripture in Psalm 42 happens to be on the heel of Absalom trying to take the kingdom, and then his death, and Joab's declaration of his death, and what follows in David's kingdom reign. David's inquiry of God, why am I so burdened? Why am I so cast down? Was not just burdensome. His inquiry to the Lord about what's going on and why does it feel like you've forsaken me was not just burdensome. It was also very brilliant. Now, his son Absalom had stolen the kingdom from underneath him and swayed Israel. David now flees because he's fearful of his life, and he's running in fear. The king, who has all the resources and has God's anointing on him and is in the middle of God's will, is now fearing because this relationship with Absalom, and he's allowing rumor and not fact to control his destiny and his decisions. And so he leaves, and Absalom steals the kingdom. And then Joab, his general, is trying to protect the king and wages war against Absalom. And by the way, Absalom ends up dying, ends up getting hung up in a tree, and he's slain. Then David weeps for his son Absalom, and his soul is vanquished because of his own failure after Absalom would not be recovered by David because he didn't restore his relationship, and now his son's dead and he can never make that right again. And now with regret coming from every point of the compass, he's rebuked by Joab because as David weeps, his sorrow is discouraging the rest of the country who wants David to be king. Wow! I mean, talk about a tangled web of emotion, and talk about just discouragement on every hand. My son's dead. My general's yelling at me. I'm not even in my kingdom. And I'm regretting the fact that I didn't take the time with my son that I should have. I didn't make this relationship right like I should have. I wasted the time, and now woe is me sitting in the pool of despondency. Well, let me make this statement. There are many ways that Satan can bring discouragement to bear. And it can be far more or far less than what David is experiencing, and far more than what David is experiencing. It doesn't matter where it comes from. There are many ways that Satan can bring discouragement to bear. Sometimes it's through family problems. Sometimes it's in relationships with a husband and wife. Sometimes it's with the children. Sometimes it's extended family. Many times when we're in the close proximity of our family, we get the idea for some reason that we don't need the Holy Spirit as much. For some reason, when we're just, you know, relaxing and getting up on our own, and we're kind of making our own schedules because there's no purposeful goal of getting out of the house and having to go out into the world, for some reason, we don't think we need the grace of God as much because we're not going anywhere. I mean, after all, it's just my house, and how much grace do I need to go and, you know, make my breakfast? How much grace do I need to hang around the people that love me the most? Well, I would contend that you need more. You need more of the Holy Spirit of God, that you need more of the grace of God. And the family, even in shelter in place, can be far more discouraging than having to go to work. Some people would say, I need to go to work to get a break. And in some cases, if we're not careful, that's the mindset, and that is something that the devil uses to bring discouragement. Family problems, on the job problems. The devil can bring discouragement through doing something well and doing something right for a good reason. Bosses as well as coworkers can make our work environment challenging, to say the least, and discouraging, to say the most. So just because I go to work, and just because I pray a little bit more about going to work than I am at staying at home, doesn't guarantee that I'm not going to have some kind of form of discouragement come my way. And so we have on-the-job problems. How about health problems? We can be discouraged very easily. Residual or continual challenges that stem from a person's health can beset the best of Christians. Continual daily pain, shifting pain, rotating pain, or the same pain, or a variety of illnesses, including this virus or the fear of it, all of it can be very discouraging. Sometimes church problems can bring discouragement. You know what I find is that people who are not involved, people who are on the fringe of the church, the outer edge, people that are just watching church instead of being the church and being involved in the church, they don't have any problems. Never. They don't have a problem with the pastor, ever. They don't have a problem with the people. They don't have a problem with what's going on. The discouragement and most of the problems come from the people who are involved. They come from the people who are serving. They come from the people who are making a difference. And sometimes they're told by the devil they're not making the difference that they think, and they get discouraged. Sometimes someone says something, and maybe they should, maybe they shouldn't have said it, but because they said it, another Christian is discouraged and their hand comes off the plow. There's a variety of ways that the devil has discouraged church people in the last 20 years, almost 20 years that I've been here. And it's discouraging to watch, but it's powerful to see God bring somebody beyond that. Church problems. How about social problems? If you listen to any of the propaganda instead of the facts concerning this virus, you can get really down. You can get overwhelmed. The Bible talks about the waves come when they come over you, then you should pray this way. The Bible talks about the crashing of the waves. And if you listen to a lot, I mean, there's just so much conflicting information out there. If you can be completely overwhelmed just by statistics or just by the political the politicization of the crisis and the division of our country. Talk about discouraging. I mean, our country was divided before. Now it's just venomous. It's unbelievable. It is easily, by far and away, the most discouraging time politically in the history of our country. To watch what's being said that's false and watch what's being done that's right or true, and the kickback from that is astonishing to me. Never before has there been a more true statement than truth has fallen in the streets. There is no judgment. There's no righteousness. And that can be discouraging. Now, I say that to say this. To Satan, it doesn't matter how the discouragement comes. It doesn't matter to him, because the result of the discouragement is so powerful. Your eyes look away from Christ. When you're discouraged, you're not looking to Jesus. Because the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most encouraging thing that ever took place on the planet. That God in His love would come to this earth, would take our sin in His own body, become that sin, deliver us from that sin, and exchange our sin complete in Him for the righteousness of God. That's the best thing that ever could happen. That's why they call it the good news. It might as well be called the best news that we could possibly give. That's what happens, though. When we get discouraged, our eyes look away from Calvary. When our eyes look away from Calvary, our feet stop walking the old paths. You know, there's a reason the Bible calls them old paths, because they're proven. You know, when you look at if you go out to the wilderness and you go hiking at all, you can see these lines out in the shrubbery, in the grass, wherever it is. And these paths are paths that the game, whatever, regardless of what it is, has trodden every single day for years, sometimes decades or longer. They travel those roads because they know where they're going on those roads. They travel those roads to go get their food or to escape danger. They travel those roads because what a Bible word is, they're sure. They're proven roads. They can trust where that road is leading them. And some game to get off that trail is completely insecure. Now, when we get discouraged, we take our eyes off Christ, we get off of those old paths. Those paths that have been walked by people of faith since the time of Enoch and Noah and Seth and Adam. Since the time of Abraham, the father of our faith. We get off of those old paths that are proven, and we're left to ourselves. We look away, the result of discouragement. We look away from Christ. Our feet get off the old paths. Our hands come off the plow. The Bible says no man that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Because he knows his hand's going to come off. We stop serving. Discouragement brings a variety of results that the devil just loves. And he just loves to stew and cook those results over with Christians being discouraged. Our hands come off the plow, and then our heart's drawn away to wander on its own. We're prone to do that anyway. And it's hard enough to keep our heart, much less with all diligence, without discouragement. When discouragement comes, it seems like there's some Christians that it's just so easy to be like, okay, that's it, I quit. And we're so easily discouraged. And because the devil knows that, and we can pin the blame on a variety of things, the devil says, well, I'll discourage them, and then once they're discouraged, they're free to wander, and then I can just pick them off one by one. You see, for the child of God, that's disquieting, and it casts down our soul. And I don't know what it is. I don't know which one of those things it is, but there's a variety of ways that the devil can use to discourage us, and he doesn't care where it comes from. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. That means that if my heart stoops, my countenance falls. Now, I want you to understand this. I think you have this on the screen there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. If the devil ever kicked and fought and spit and punched against any Christian ever, his name was the Apostle Paul. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Notice the next phrase. Talk about apropos for the day we live in. Within were fears. Now I want you to notice here. The Apostle Paul had fightings on the outside, and he confesses something here. that even when you're walking by faith, that fear is still present. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me to no end. The fact that I could be living by faith and fighting the good fight, and yet the Bible says within were fears. Now, for a lot of us who have studied the Bible and look at the Apostle Paul's life, here in just another four chapters in 2 Corinthians 11, you're going to find all that Paul went through, and he gives basically a resume of torture of his life. But in all the ways that the devil tried to discourage him, I want you to see the next verse in verse 6. Nevertheless, God, notice, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are, notice, cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Notice what God does. You know what he does to people that are cast down? He comforts them. He comforts them. He comforts the cast down, the downtrodden, the discouraged. He's the one that encourages those that are hurting, those that are fearful. It's interesting to me that his flesh had no rest, there was trouble on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us. And he did it through a person named Titus. Now, let's agree then that there are many besetting causes of discouragement. But there's only one cure for it, and it's a blessed one. I want to talk to you, number two, about the one blessed cure for discouragement, and it is God himself. You see, Paul figured that out. Paul figured it out, and because he figured it out, he finished his course. He kept the faith, and he fought a good fight. Now, he said to Timothy, those things that you have both seen and heard and learned, seen in me, do. So the pattern of fighting and being fearful, yet continuing in faith, is the pattern that we're all supposed to follow. That's the pattern of a disciple of Christ. Now look down at verses 5 again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Notice, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, I didn't do it, but I would challenge you to do it. I didn't put it here tonight because of time, and I wanted to be brief. But could I challenge you just to get a good, either a good Bible concordance or a Bible dictionary or maybe a Bible program, and look up the word countenance in the Psalms only, just in the Psalms. And what you'll find is David and the other Psalm writers asking God's countenance to be turned toward them. They want God's appearance to be favorable. They want God's countenance to change them or to help them. In other words, how God looks at me when I look at him is going to help me. When your children are pleasing you and you look at them and they can tell you're pleased, it encourages them. And that's what you'll find. You'll find that when God is pleased with your heart, his countenance is going to help my countenance. When I look at the countenance of God, the Bible says, as we looked already in Revelation 1, his countenance shines like the sun in his strength. And I look at what my soul is going through compared to the countenance of God. His countenance helps mine. Notice what it says. It says, for yet in verse 5, the last phrase, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, notice this, will I remember thee? Now, David's counseling himself back. Now, notice to verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And now notice, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, let me explain this. When we scrutinize our reasons for discouragement in the plain view of the Almighty God, when we examine our circumstances in plain view of the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor, when we take our sin and situation and we put it up to the Lamb of God slain for our sin, we have all reason to hope. And that's what he's saying here. When I take all that I'm disquieted and cast down by and I look up and I see the countenance of God, he helps my countenance. The Bible says the health of my countenance. Now, we have all reason to hope in all of our discouragements when we do that, because when we see God in his countenance, we understand several things. We believe and know that God is in control. You need to hear me say that tonight. Just as Paul was encouraged and comforted by the coming of Titus, I want to come to you tonight, and I want you to remember that God is in control. He is in control of your life. He has you in the palm of his hands, and he thinks of things that you and I don't. His ways and thoughts are above ours. You see, God, in his infinite wisdom, is thinking about things then when you and I not only can't think about, but when we don't or won't think about. Now, that's a God I can trust. God, we can take full hope and comfort because God is God, and neither you or I are. I'm not God. And because I'm not God, God is holy and God is perfect. And I don't have to try to control things. I don't have to try to second guess things. I don't have to try to dictate things. I can wait because I know that God is God. And God's love demands his best for me, regardless of situation or my view of the situation. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And God's grace provides means for me to endure all things. Now, again, that requires that I take what is disquieting me, what's causing me to be cast down, what's humbling me right now, what's making me vulnerable, and I can hold it up to God, and in the view of his countenance, which is far greater than the problems that I'm holding up, no matter how many bushelfuls I'm holding up, his countenance is greater. His grace is greater. His power is greater. His wisdom is greater. His love is greater. And that's the comfort that God in his love demands his best for me by his own word. Now, the well-being then of my countenance rests with my communion with God. The well-being, that's the word there at the very end of verse 11. God is the health of my countenance. That's what he says. The well-being of my countenance, the appearance of my face, how I appear to people, the demeanor of my life, whether it's at home, in the grocery store, or at work, or at church, the way I carry myself, the well-being of my countenance rests with my communion with God. Now, David writes writes about the importance of his soul's health. The welfare and prosperity of his soul is attested to and substantiated by his communion with God alone. Look at it, verse 1 and 2. As the heart, notice this phrase, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, when I commune with the Lord, there is nothing but gain. For instance, Jesus said in John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, which does not have the love of the Father, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And in that one verse, the presence of Christ and my communion with him in my life brings peace and joy. Because the world doesn't bring that. It doesn't matter what the world tries to do, it cannot produce what only God can produce. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 31 and verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. There's a protection in the presence of God. When I am with God and I am at peace with God, he makes even my enemies to lie down. In Psalm 4 and verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You know, those verses are great verses to read to your kids. Those verses are better to be believed in my heart so that I might not be discouraged and sin against God. Psalm 29 verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, if the health of my countenance is connected to the communion that I have with God, I'm going to give you three statements, and hopefully maybe some of you will write them down, all right? Hopefully you have some pencil or something to write on. First of all, this passage of Scripture spoke to my heart today in these three ways, and I want to give them to you, and then I'm going to close. First of all, communion with the Lord is indispensable. It's indispensable. It is absolutely necessary for me to exist and to thrive through Christ. David saw his need for communion with God, according to the first two verses, as something absolutely necessary for survival. Water is necessary for survival. And he said, look, I'm telling you, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When can I come? When can I get this? I need to, because what I've been feeding on is my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually saying to me, where is thy God? His emotions were doubting the very existence of God and the sovereignty of God in his life. And yet he knew, man, the only way that I'm going to get out of this is to get back to the Lord. Communion with the Lord is indispensable. Secondly, I wrote this down. Communion with the Lord is critical. It is potentially disastrous to attempt to live the Christian life without communing with the Lord. David likened in the first verse his need for the Lord's presence to that of a deer that had been hunted and had been running for his life and in desperate need of water to keep going. Notice verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. A deer just walking leisurely, you know, we picture this, oh, as the deer panteth for, and we see this deer and he's walking through the meadow and he gets to the edge of a cool water brook or some river or stream and it's all nice and that's not the picture at all. The phrase, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, is a deer being hunted by a hunter, and he's been evading capture or kill all the day, and he's going to die of exhaustion if he doesn't get to the water brook. You see, communion with the Lord is critical to the Christian life. David likened his need for that of a deer in desperate need of water. Let me challenge you. Let me challenge you to write down how much time you spend listening to, searching information about the virus, the shutdown or the reopening, in comparison to your search for the living God in Scripture. Would you do that? You know, it's amazing, these devices that we have will tell you, like, I think they have something on there that's called the FaceTime or screen time. How much screen time was used for this? How much screen time was used for that? I wonder if for those who use that for their Bible reading, I wonder how much screen time was used for searching the Scriptures. See, it makes all the difference in the world. I have to be able to give an account for the time that God's given me. And I either spend way more time doing other things, like Martha, things that are of business, things that are necessary, or I spend time doing the most important things, like Mary. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to seek the Lord. Get into the Word of God. Take these Psalms and write them out in a way that you could pray them back to God. Because I guarantee you, there's not an emotion that you have gone through that David has not already gone through. And by the way, there's not an emotion that you have gone through that Jesus didn't feel himself. So we have a high priest that is not, he's not ignorant of how we went through things. But he knows exactly how we've gone through our own life. And he did it, by the way, without any sin. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. What do you want out of your life? What do you want out of today? What do you want out of this Bible study? Because the Bible says that if you seek the Lord, you shall not want any good thing. There'll be no lack of what you need, nothing good. Anything that you need that's good, God's going to give it to you, especially when you are searching for it as from the hand of God. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Over and over again, we're counseled. Let me just remind you that communion with the Lord is not just indispensable, it's also critical. It is potentially disastrous for us not to have communion with the Lord. And David writes about it. But thirdly, I wrote this down, and that is, communion with the Lord is hopeful. And that's the hopefulness and comfort is the exact opposite of discouragement. Man, discouragement can lead to despair. It can lead to depression very quickly. And it's a very slippery and very fast slope. And if we're not careful, we will not be hopeful. And if we're not hopeful, not even God can help us. because our mind has been thinking and been barraged by all the wrong things. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. In Psalm 31, verse 24, be of good courage, and he, that is God, shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. I hope that you're not hoping in the government. And I hope you're not hoping in some announcement. I hope that you're hoping in the Lord, because that's when you're going to be of good courage and your heart is strengthened. Psalm 39 and verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? That is a great question that we should meditate on. What am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. In other words, I don't have to wait any longer. I can be content with such things as I have because God has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. What a tremendous life we get to live as Christians in some of the darkest days our world has ever seen. In the middle of an economic grind and halt, God can still provide a table in the wilderness for each and every one of us. And I want to encourage you with that. Hope thou in the Lord. My countenance is determined by my closeness to God. The health of my soul is regulated by my desire for fellowship with the Savior. So let me close with this. Are you discouraged? Is your soul thirsty for the closeness of God? Hope thou in God. Hold the information that's causing you to fear up to the Lord. Hold it up to the cross. Compare it to who He is. Compare your fears to what He can do. And I promise you this, it will make the difference that you need and that I need each and every day. Look at verse 11 one more time. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I want to thank you for joining me tonight for this Bible study, and I hope it was a help for you. And it was a great help to me this morning, and I wanted to pass it along. I'm looking forward to this Mother's Day, this coming Mother's Day on Sunday. And we want to have a special service. We have a special gift coming for the mothers. I'm hoping, and you can pray and cross your fingers, hope it gets here before Sunday. If it gets here by Sunday, then I'll allow you to come by the church. Every mom in our church can come by and you can pick it up. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. If it doesn't get here by Sunday, then I'll announce when it's supposed to get here. And when it does, then I'll make it available and you can come by and get it. It's something really cute, something really cool. And I hope that you'll enjoy it. But I wanted you not to be discouraged. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, Jesus said, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so I want you to trust in the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to help us that way. Father, thank you for a good study in the Bible tonight. Thank you for a good dose of encouragement of the Spirit of God and truth. And Lord, I pray that our feet would walk those old paths of truths, that we would take the promises of God to the bank of our Heavenly Father, and we would cash those promissory notes in every single day, because you're good for it. And Lord, for that, we want to praise you, and we want to thank you. Thank you, God, that even when we're disquieted and cast down, we can be encouraged in the Lord. And I pray for everybody tonight. I pray that if they're discouraged, if they're cast down, that you'd help them. Would you lift them up tonight? Would you encourage them? Would you cause your countenance just to shine upon them tonight? And Lord, I pray that their countenance would be affected tonight, that tomorrow when they wake up and they partake of your mercies again and they drink in that sunshine and that fresh breath that they're taking from your right hand, I pray, God, that their countenance would be noted, like the countenance of Moses was changed. And God, I pray that you will be glorified. I pray that people would see our demeanor as one of faith and not of fear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining me tonight. I look forward to seeing you again on Sunday morning at 10:30. God bless.